The reading is Psalm 97, and that can be found on page 603 in the Church Bibles. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. For he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We thank you and declare that you are the God of hope. And we ask again that what we know not, you would teach us. What we have not, you would give us. What we are not, you would make us. For our joy and the glory of your name. Amen. Well, it's a great joy and privilege to speak this morning. Simon is at the centre on parade in all his refinery. And I just want to mention just quickly, it wasn't mentioned in the notices, but as I'm here I have the mic. It's just this Wednesday there is a filling station meeting at Open Doors, and the speaker is a person called Annie Hughes. Now, I never forget the words of a Dutch evangelist called Corrie ten Boom in the 60s when I heard her speak at St. Mark's Gillingham. And she was in a concentration camp called Ravensbrück, where 96,000 Jews were gassed to death or died of starvation. And as a Dutch person, she and her family were in that prison because they had helped Jews to escape. She was saying to her sister Betsy one day, she was complaining about the hardship and the suffering that they were enduring. And Betsy said these amazing words. She said, "Corrie, the outlook is gloomy, but the uplook is bright. The outlook is gloomy, but the uplook is bright." And Betsy was speaking about a perspective that there is more to life than what we can see visually. There is another reality which we can grasp. She gave voice a hope that lay ahead, that spoke of another reality that she herself had grasped. She had learned to live in the dark moments of that prison and its horror, with the knowledge of God as one who was greater than the darkness, and that God she trusted could fill her with light and with hope, a victory that overcomes the world. Now, Paul spoke of that hope in 1 Corinthians 15, and he said this in verse 19, "If for this life only we had hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." If we only hope in Christ for this life, we're all people most to be pitied. Now, we live in a very difficult time of chaos and disorder across the world. The phenomenon of ISIS and their barbaric cruelty has shocked the world. They live by no moral code or convention. And I ask the question, how can we live in such uncertain times? How can we be sustained? Well, the answer is to be found in the word hope. And it's wonderful to read the Bible because that is a book full of hope. And the prophets the psalmists speak to Israel in times of great uncertainty and perplexity. And they point the people of God to the perspective of hope. It's a message that sustained Israel in many dark moments of their pilgrimage, and especially in the exile in Egypt and in Babylon. You know, to live without hope is unimaginable. You know, in the Second World War, our situation looked very hopeless. Britain was isolated and looked defeat in the face. How did she survive? Well, you know, much was due to the power of prayer and the inspirational leadership of Winston Churchill that galvanized our country to action. I love speeches of famous leaders, and I'm going to quote two of them. Churchill said this: "We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and suffering." He painted a real picture that the country was facing. You ask, what is our policy? I can say it is to wage war by sea, land, and air with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us. That's our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be. For without victory, there can be no survival. And you know, Churchill's gift to this nation was that he could see beyond the present circumstances and gave voice to a future that lay ahead of us but had to be grasped. It had to be grasped through sacrifice and struggle. And for that we thank God today, for so many who've given their lives in that cause, and even in the last years in Afghanistan and Iraq. Now that same perspective of hope is so often expressed in the Psalms and the prophets, who see a perspective beyond the visual, beyond the present, of a glorious future. They bring a message that God is doing in even in the dark times, and their message is one of hope. Habakkuk, speaking to the people in exile, says this. I used to wonder about this verse, but I love it. The earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Get your head round that one. The earth will be filled with the glory of God. The message is mirrored in the New Testament, which sees the uplook and looks forward to the return of the King, who's going to usher in his kingdom. Sometimes he will call people home, but he is coming again. And that perspective, you know, was vital to a church that was facing persecution and suffering. It prepared the people of God to go through some of those times and seasons. Now, our Psalm 97 is really a psalm that speaks hope to the people of God. It's an enthronement psalm which has the perspective and proclaims that God is King of all the earth. In the verse 1 of 97, the Lord is King. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. It both confesses and comments on God's reign. And it's part of a little series of enthronement psalms in 96 to 99 that speak of God's future breaking into the present. A parallel to this in another prophet, Isaiah, is known in Isaiah 52 verse 7, where there's a picture of runners coming to the city of Jerusalem, which is despondent, with this message, shouting to the city, "Your God reigns! Your God reigns!" And that message of hope came to the people in exile. And I think it reminds us today of a truth that sometimes we lose hold of, that our King reigns today, and that he will come in power to put things right. I was just reading in the Bible yesterday the story of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, a very proud king of Babylon. And the prophet said that you're going to go through a season where you will lose your mind until you know the truth that the Lord is sovereign. And in fact, he came to know that truth and was restored. So this psalm speaks of a coming liberation, not just to Israel, but to the coastlands and the islands. And actually, Isaiah uses that phrase, the coastlands, to speak of the universal empire, not just Israel. God is more than a tribal God. He is the Lord of all the earth. In verse 2, the psalm says, "Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his adversaries on every side. His lightnings light up the world, and the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord, before the King of all the earth." And that clouds is an echo of Mount Sinai, where Moses went up the mountain, and the cloud, the glory of God, covered that mountain. The fire symbolizes the fire that followed them and led them out of Egypt. And God's power is such that there's no escape from it. But you know, the wonderful thing about his power is it's touched with mercy and kindness. It's a love and righteousness which values all that he's made and protects the weak and the vulnerable. And in verse 6 to 9, just very briefly, "The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples behold his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, and those who make their boast in worthless idols, all gods bow down before him." The psalmist really is speaking about the righteousness of God, that when he comes, he brings joy. Again, Isaiah speaks of this. I love this. "When your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." What a lovely picture. When actually a nation loves the word of God and his truth, the inhabitants learn what righteousness is. So God's coming is going to be a joy to all the earth. And Paul echoes this when in Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11, he says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, Paul is speaking of Christ the King and his rule over all, yet that truth is not yet fully realized. And the truth is, as Christians and as the people of God, we live in the interim time between the present situation and the time where Christ is going to come again. Now, a theologian called Oscar Kuhlman drew a very helpful analogy to Christ's conflicts with the powers of darkness. And he used two events in the last war, which are very familiar to us, D-Day and VE Day. And he said that no one would doubt, the historians would not doubt that the outcome of the war was decided when the Allies landed on the Normandy beaches. And they were not repelled, but they pressed forward. That is when the war was actually won. Yet VE Day, the day of the final conquest, didn't happen till May the 8th, 1945, almost a year later. Numerous battles had to be fought, and casualties were sustained, but the German failure to prevent that invasion determined the outcome of the war. And Oscar Kuhlmann very helpfully said that D-Day mirrors the cross and the resurrection. And there is a time space between the cross and the resurrection, D-Day and V-Day, when Christ will return to put everything right. And it's the conviction of Scripture and the New Testament that though the battle with darkness may drag on, VE Day, that day of final victory, may be out of sight, it certainly is coming. And the church lives in the interim time when we need to mop up the opposition that we are facing. That's what happened between D-Day and VE Day. And that time is a dangerous time. I just want to draw this to a close by speaking from Revelation. John, the writer of Revelation, spoke of that time that was coming. And he said that there was going to be a new heaven and a new earth and the restoration of creation, not its abandonment. And I believe we have a message to our society, to our world today, a message of hope that God is King, and that he is going to bring about his purposes. We saw some of those purposes in those testimonies that were given to us. And the psalmist says in verse 9, "You, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted above all gods." And I want to end with an amazing perspective from the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, and this is at the beginning of his prophecy, written when Israel is threatened by the Assyrians. And Isaiah just says this. You might be familiar with it. "He shall judge between the nations," Isaiah 2:4, "and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." What a wonderful picture that was. But you know, there's an amazing example of this very reality that took place in Mozambique. There was a guerrilla war over 17 years between Frelimo and the Portuguese. And there was an extraordinary time where peace and reconciliation came. And four artists from Mozambique were commissioned to do a piece of art called the Tree of Life. It was commissioned by the British Museum and Christian Aid. And this is a sculpture, and it's just coming up. This is a sculpture of the Tree of Life, created by these artists, Kester, Hilario, Fuldos, and Adelino. And it mirrors the Tree of Life in Revelation that brings human flourishing and healing to all who touch it. It stands 10 feet tall in the British Museum, and its branches spread out in all directions. In it you can see that there are birds and animals lying under its shade. What is striking about this Tree of Life, it's entirely made from decommissioned weapons of the war. AK-47s, bullets, machetes, and the horrible paraphernalia of war, that most of the weapons were made in peaceful Western countries, and exported to those countries. And this points to a new vision of healing that can take place. It reflects the Isaianic promises where the swords will be beaten into plowshares and pruning hooks, instruments of agriculture and nourishment, not weapons of destruction that decimate life. And you know, that tree reminds me of the horrors of the world, but points forward to the hope of new creation that can take place in our world here and now. It anticipates what is fully going to come. And it points to the trees of life in Revelation, which speak of that hope of new creation. It speaks of what lies ahead and the banishment of evil and the restoration of Eden. So I close with that opening sentence. The outlook is gloomy, but the uplook is bright. I just want to say this. I'm taking some words of John Paul II and changing them slightly. But we are a people of hope, and our song is Alleluia. We are a people of hope, and our song is Alleluia. And on this day, I just hope that we will grasp two things. One is that the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let's look up and see that with God, he can bring transformation, that he is the giver of hope. And secondly, that we are commissioned to be his agents, to bring that hope and healing to those we live amongst. And I believe we do that by blessing, by praying, by bringing light into darkness, and by being agents of hope. So let's pray. Just a moment or so of silence as we pray. And there's a wonderful prayer that perhaps we can pray together slowly and thoughtfully, that prayer of St. Francis. Together, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It's in pardoning that we are pardoned. It's in dying that we are raised to eternal life. Amen.